Hey, we have the same amount of seasons we always do. Just springtime's coming in winter, and winter's coming in springtime these days. Matthew Henry went to London, met a young lady of nobility who was also very wealthy. They fell in love. She went to ask her father if she could marry Matthew Henry. He told him he was very concerned. He said, he has no background. You don't know where he's come from. Yes, I know, she said, but I know where he's going, and I want to go there with him. Matthew Henry was not a rich man. Like me, he married up. But she saw something in him that she saw in no other man. A man whose steps were ordered by the Lord. A man who followed God's will despite personal sacrifices. A man producing great fruit with his commentaries, with his sermons, with starting churches. A man whose father was ejected from the Church of England because he refused to follow man's ideas of ecumenicalism, basically, and decided to follow God instead. And he followed his father's footsteps as a non-conforming pastor. Catherine Hardway saw a man whose whole focus was God. She saw his joy, and she wanted the same thing for herself. Her father did not like the idea of a daughter marrying an outcast minister. And yet, after the marriage, he ended up growing to love this man and ended up supporting him. With all the religious experts informing them of the paths of their own making that were far better than Matthew Henry's singular path, how did he know to follow the right path? Well, quite frankly, the exact same way we do today. And the exact same way Israel did as they were about to go into the Promised Land. By following God faithfully, despite their own ideas. Turn to Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23, they're just getting ready to enter the Promised Land. And we read, starting at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Dear Heavenly Father, let us learn from Israel at this time. Let us learn that if we follow the commandment of the Lord, our ways will be blessed. If we follow the commandment of the Lord, your will be done in our lives. And as we follow the commandment of the Lord, we will see your strength producing fruit on our vines, on our branches by your vine. And Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom to know what the will of God is. You give us the wisdom to come to your throne of grace and ask for wisdom. You give us the wisdom to know when to advance, when to hold back, and what time we should do those things, Lord. Let us always follow the commandment of the Lord, whether it is to advance or whether it is to wait. And Lord, let us always give you all praise, honor, and glory for any fruit produced, because it is your fruit produced on our vines. We ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, rebellious Israel at this time was all dead. Rebellious Israel wanted to do things their own way. They had made the golden calf. They had murmured all the time. They were all dead. They liked the blessings of God, but they didn't really walk with them. This new generation constantly walked with God. They saw his leadership, and they understood his presence. Learning to rely on God's direction, moving when he called to obtain his victory for his glory. Now I ask you, can God do the same thing today? Can God lead us in the same way? Can God do great things? Well, evangelist Paul Rader had many a talk with a banker in New York. The banker would reply that he was too busy for religion. Time passed, and the banker, seriously overworked, was sent to a sanitarium for complete rest. One day, God spoke to Paul Rader. The message was clear. Go and speak to. Rader obeyed, catching a train and going with all speed to the sumptuous sanitarium. Arriving at the facility, Rader saw the banker standing in the doorway. Oh, Rader, said the banker, I am so glad to see you. I received your telegram, said Rader. That's impossible, said the banker. I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it up. I never sent it. That may be, said Rader, but your message came by way of heaven. Paul Rader found his friend under deep conviction of sin, and he pointed him to Christ as a perfect Savior. That man accepted Christ, and his heart was filled with joy. Rader, he said, did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green? Rader replied, sometimes we sing. Heaven above us is softer blue, earth around us is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Suddenly, the banker leaned against Paul Rader and fell into his arms, dead. This evangelist is one who constantly walked with God. He felt God's cloud lift and move. He felt it go to the banker. He followed the call, and the banker was saved. How and why? I have absolutely no idea. Ask a missionary here, why the Turks and Caicos? I'm not sure you could give an exact answer, could you? Exactly right. Why and how? Well, he knows that different missionaries would know different feelings. Gets called, gets led. How and why, I don't know, but he answered the call when it comes. Going to the Turks and Caicos, there'd be people saved that would not have been saved had he stayed in his tent. That's the same way with his banker. Now, imagine if you saw the cloud and disregarded it, feeling God's call and blaming it on bad pizza that night. Continuing in fleshly rest, that banker would have died in his sins and would have been sent to hell. At the Bema seat, Paul Rader would have seen that golden nugget that was supposed to be his to be put on the foundation of Jesus Christ replaced by some important piece of wood, hay, or stubble that he thought was in his way and he couldn't move. Seeing victory lost and being judged at the Bema seat. God desires us in his presence. So much so he sent his son to die that he would indwell in all of us. If we accept in faith the blood of Christ for the cleansing of sins. Go to his throne of grace with prayer as you study to put his word in your heart. As you do your work for the church, that cloud will always be visible. You will always feel his presence and you will always be able to do what God calls you to do. Moving when you see that cloud rise up. If we neglect such a great opportunity and live for the flesh, instead of following his glorious cloud, you will end up living in the world's fog and never able to see God's cloud move. The pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire are a picture of God's love for us. In the cloud and in the fire, we see three things. First of all, we see God's presence. Second, God's guidance. And finally, God's army. So God's presence. If anybody approaches God in faith, seeking him, he will make himself known to that man. How? I don't know. I'm not God. Not my call. You don't want me to be. I'm not qualified. On the very day that Israel completed the tabernacle to worship God, what happened? God showed up in the cloud. Every day, that cloud stood over the tent of the testimony. No ordinary cloud. It was a cloud that would show the glory of God. So much so, it prevented even Moses from entering into it in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. And then every night, Israel was comforted by the fire. Showing his desire of presence in Ezekiel 37:27, he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see very clearly God desiring to show himself mighty as Israel is about to cross the Jordan River and take the promised land. Now, Israel first saw this presence when they were trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Now, God was wanting him to show himself mighty. Israel was not wrong. Moses, what have you led us here? Egypt is coming right after us. They got chariots. They got all kinds of weapons. And you have put us against the least defensible position on earth. Why have you done such a foolish thing? He wanted to show himself mighty. Here's Israel. They're looking at Pharaoh. They're looking at the Red Sea. There's no hope. We're dead. We're doomed. Well, turn to Exodus chapter 14, verses 16 to 31, and discover why God did this. So Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 16. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch forth thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. And the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The cloud here was full, once again, of God's glory. It was a light to the faithful, and yet darkness to the Egyptians. A light of understanding to the faithful Israel, a light of confusion and fog to the heathen that refused to follow God. This cloud and fire showed that God was mighty to save in Israel. David understood the importance of his constant presence. In Psalm 139, verse 8, he says, If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. No matter where we find ourselves, our omnipresent God is there. No matter the difficulty of the situation, our omnipotent God is there. No matter what Satan threatens against you, with all his host, our sovereign God is there. No matter the difficulty of our problems, our omniscient God is there. He is present in all times. He gives us that cloud of understanding. Lack wisdom? Go to the throne of grace. James 1:5 says, God will give you wisdom liberally if you but ask. Notice the cloud came to the tabernacle. God's presence there gave Israel pure joy, pure comfort, pure understanding of God's presence. Well, where's the tabernacle now? He comes to us still in the same way. The temple is no longer a place, it's a person. As 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Israel had the physical presence of God there to comfort them. We have the spiritual appearance of Christ living inside of us to comfort us and to show us that we have His guidance whenever we so desire it. God fought Israel's battles. God fights our battles. 1 John 4:4 says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Let His cloud be a constant presence, a constant reminder of His presence with you. Let us always focus on Jesus Christ, who is today our spiritual cloud, the one who will show us when to wait, when to advance, when to follow, and ask His wisdom. So we know His presence. Well, why was the cloud there? It was also to give Him guidance. God's direction is far better than ours. Why? He knows the end from the beginning. Why does He know the end from the beginning? He sees the end from the beginning. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. I have some guesses, but no idea. God already sees it. God already knows it. He knows the end from the beginning. We can trust Him. His time frame is eternal. He doesn't go by the ticking of a clock. And Isaiah 55:9 says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And if we understand that, we'll see the truth of Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways." Now, how's a man a good man? A good man is only a good man if he follows Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ, he sees the beauty, the love, and the power of Christ. Seeing this, he waits on Christ to move only when called, and learn and grow until that time, resting in place. When it's time to go, Jesus Christ will tell him it's time to go. So, do you have your date yet? Did I go there? Still resting and waiting. So, have an idea, looking forward to it, but still waiting on that movement to get up and go. Unfaithful Israel wanted to walk in their own fog. They refused to look at a cloud. As Moses received the law, they grew impatient and made a golden calf. Impatient and stiff-necked, God still brought them to Canaan. He still wanted them to take the promised land. He still wanted them to destroy the heathen in their iniquity. He had judged all the people of the promised land. That's why they were going to be killed. Coming to Jordan, Moses sent out 12 spies, and he went out to the land. And as he went to the land, they should have understood a few things. This land is identical to what God has said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back the fruits of the land. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. This is exactly like God said. We can't go. Why can't you go? There's obstacles there. There's giants. We can't go. I'm looking at our army. I'm looking at their army. There's no way we can go. Numbers 14 shows Israel crying, murmuring, and willing to stone Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, who said, "Let's go." The cloud no longer advancing as Israel preferred their own fog, God answered them. Turn to Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. God says this, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea." So, God answered. They sent the cloud there. He gave guidance to go. Now they've refused. That cloud has pulled back. You're not going. You stay now. Remember what faithful Israel said? Stay, we'll stay. Well, unfaithful Israel remained in their fog. They said, I have a better way. You know, he's told us to go, we will go. So, look at verses 39 through 44. And Moses told these, saying unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Unfaithful Israel knew God told them not to advance. They knew they goofed, but they looked at the promised land. It is land of milk and honey. It's just like God said. And Moses said that we should have gone. I want that promised land. I want to do it. And you know, I'm powerful. God has to bless us. He's going to. So we're going to go. The cloud moved. They rested. Then, when the cloud rested, they moved. Did an exact opposite of what God called them. Losing their opportunity to show themselves faithful to God, God's guidance then refused to let them go. Realizing their error, they demanded God's blessing apart from God's guidance, and they suffered great loss. Unfaithful Israel sought themselves to be so wise they became fools. Faithful Israel, on the other hand, focused fully on God. They were in an impatient place, ready to go to Canaan. They learned to wait on God and then move. How many of you are comfortable waiting on God? How many of you really want to know, I know what God wants in my life, I know what he wants me to do, but I can't do it yet? How many of us wanted to just go in our own wisdom and press? You know, I'm a little bit like Peter. I'm a guy that tends to go ready, fire, aim. God wants to go ready, aim, fire. Well, unfaithful Israel thought themselves so wise they became fools. Faithful Israel focused fully on God. They're looking at Jordan. They know that they get the promised land. They know God's going to give it to them. They found the truth of Isaiah 40:31. They renewed their strength. They mounted up as eagles to cross. They ran and did not become weary. They walked and did not faint. They focused on the cloud and they were comforted. They waited in God's guidance for wisdom. They let him prepare the way and straighten their paths, that when they went there, they could see God working for them and doing their part in faith, they would take that promised land. They moved as soon as they saw the cloud move. As they waited, they kept charge to ensure somebody was always watching for the opportunity to move. Someone was always watching for God's leading. They looked at it. If someone said, hey, look, the cloud's lifting, let's go. That is the picture that he's given. They were excited to go, but they waited for God. Not an easy thing to do. They say, don't wait on God, you'll pay taxes in Bethlehem. You know about that story. So, they were content to wait a second, a minute, a year. They would move as God called them and not until. Now, note they moved at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So God used Moses. Moses was the leader of Israel. But Moses only moved as the cloud moved. Just as Paul called for in 1 Corinthians 11:1, God's ways have not changed. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, in this church, I'm the called pastor of the church, called leader of the church. I'm the one that's supposed to determine when a church is supposed to move. But I'm only going to do it as I see that cloud move. If I decide to get into a fog of my own understanding, I need to be called out on that and point out that the cloud hasn't moved yet. We need to stay for a while. No, we need to pray. We need to fast as a body come together. We'll talk about that in a second. Because we now have many opportunities here in Berea. It's easy to get impatient. We now have the spiritual presence of God indwelling us to lead us to determine when to get up and when to move. Let us pray for guidance. Let us pray for his leading. Let us move when he tells us to move so we don't lose the opportunities to get into the promised land that God has prepared for us. If we miss that opportunity, don't be presumptuous. Realize it, call back, pull back, ask for forgiveness, and wait for God to move again. If we do it on our own power, we'll get our own blessings, and you'll own land in Bethlehem. So, we know God's presence. We know God's guidance. Well, how does he do it? I mean, he's going to fight for us. He's going to fight for Israel. He's the one who's going to provide the promised land, making it so a smaller force can take over walled cities. He does it through his own army, his army of people believing in him. Let's say God was going to deliver the promised land to Israel. He would fight for them. He would send the hornet in front of them. He would destroy the walls of Jericho. I mean, look at the story of Jericho again. Trust me, it's not studied in any military manual anywhere on earth. God was showing himself powerful how to remove those walls of Jericho and providing battle plans to ensure victory over the enemy and putting the inhabitants in total fear of Israel. And yet, what did God do? He demanded Israel to go into battle array. He numbered the troops. He set their courses in such a way that they would go into battle. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh were required to fight until the victory was assured, then cross back to their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. God fought for them by strengthening their hands, seeing God's power work through them. Just as I now can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If God wants me to defeat an army, that army's dead. But I can only do it through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If I presume on him, I'm going to fall in battle. But if I do what God calls me to do, he will accomplish it through my faith in him and following his cloud exactly, not doing it on my own power. At the Jordan the first time, Caleb and Joshua did want to cross in faith. Yet God told every part of Israel to stay. Israel as a whole showed a lack of faith. Israel whole no longer had the guidance to cross the Jordan. Joshua and Caleb would get rewarded, but they'd be rewarded at a later time. The church functions in a very similar way. Now, Israel is a picture, physical picture of the spiritual church. This is a body with Christ as the head and each member doing a critical part. If the cloud moves for the church, keep charge. Ensure the fog does not settle. Get up, follow God's will as one in unity. God will bless us as we move as a body, numbered for his glory to take our part of the promised land. If we are split, God may bless faithful individuals, but he won't do it as a church. The church will lose its opportunity to take the promised land that he had intended for us. He'll reward the faithful people, but like Joshua and Caleb, he will reward them at a different time. Faithful Israel knew they were coming to the promised land. Opportunities in the future, but they did not act on them until God moved the cloud and they could clearly see his guidance. It's incumbent on us to wait in the same way till God directs us to move. How do we see a spiritual cloud? Prayer and fasting to lift the fog and show his glorious cloud in the light of his glorious presence. This worked as we started the church. This worked as we purchased land. This worked as we moved to the Pines Restaurant and built this building. Each time, we felt the Spirit say, it's time to move. It's time to do something. It's time to get up and go. We did it. We're still here. Hopefully, we haven't presumed too much. But we sought God's will all the way through it, and he's greatly blessed us for it. We now have many opportunities in the future. We have opportunities to purchase some land, to get an assistant pastor, set up a boys' camp. There's a lot of opportunities we may not even know about yet. The cloud seems to have moved to see an assistant pastor. Well, let us pray and wait on the others. Moving when he calls us to move. Waiting until then to let God prepare the way, to straighten the path, to make it so all the obstacles are removed so that his will can be seen clearly through us and that he can receive the victory. I don't want to receive any victory. If we receive glory, there's no glory in it. God needs to receive the glory, and he does it by providing us the victory that we can then praise him. So faithful Israel showed our body how to have joy as they prepared to cross the Jordan River. They waited on God for guidance and strength. They moved when God called them to move. No grumbling, no impatience, just a focus of God on His commands. Knowing obedience was the way to victory, and they showed perfect obedience. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud rested, they rested. Today's verses also have an uplifting tone. Unfaithful Israel showed a grumbling, unthankful tone. Verses about them are often disheartening. But if you read this, there's nothing disheartening at all. There's a joyful tone to it. You read it and you say, yeah, I'd like to be there. It looks like they're having a good time. It looks like they're having joy. Why were they having joy? They were following God. They desired to do God's will, and they showed joy. Not self-satisfied, but a people at peace with God and fully satisfied in Him. The secret? Once again, God's cloud said wait, they waited. God's cloud said move, they moved. Well, that's simple stuff, isn't it? It says the Bible's so difficult. It looks very simple to me. They showed joy by following what the cloud did. They trusted in His clear guidance, and they didn't get lost in their fog of doubt. They moved as one people, fully trusting in God. Same secret is available to us. It's identical. As individuals, Christ indwells us. As a church, Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a different kind of being in the midst. It's a different kind of leading. It's a different kind of guidance. The church moves as a body. God draws us together as a body and gives us guidance to move to victory with the same joy He gave faithful Israel. Well, when we're seeing things happen, we're seeing great things happen, we tend to have joy. Why? Because if we're seeing great things happening, God's doing it. And we're waiting on Him and advancing with Him, and we give Him the glory for it. He shows His presence by peace and answered prayers. He gives us guidance by wisdom, imputed by prayer. And His army moves as one, unified for His glory. Waiting as He calls us to wait, praying, studying, fasting, and assembling until that time where we see the cloud lift and move. And then moving quickly when we see it go. Let us not presume on God to cross the Jordan when we're in a fog. Do so, once again, you'll be finding yourself suffering like Israel suffered. Let us instead wait on God as He prepares the way, strengthens us, and teaches us to wait on Him. Sometimes it makes no sense. When did you want to be over in Turks and Caicos? I figured as much. So, we get taught to wait on God. We get taught to wait on God's timing. Remember, God's timing is eternal. Our timing is ticking the clock. We need to understand that and wait on Him, and He's teaching us to do that sometimes by not giving us the opportunity when we want to do it. Let us not fear when called to move, like the 10 spies did as they crossed the Jordan River, but let us, in faith, all act like Caleb and Joshua. And when we see the opportunity to cross the Jordan River to the promised land He's given us, let us boldly go to His throne of grace. Let us ensure that we understand the wisdom, the guidance He's given us, and let us ask for His strength, and then get up and move. Choose today which Israel we should emulate. Do we choose unfaithful Israel with no joy, lost in a fog of doubt, lost, not one willing to do anything because it might fail, lost to all the opportunities that are granted to them because it may cause us problems, losing victories and suffering defeats, or faithful, joyful Israel, in God's will, following His cloud and glory to obtain His victory through us. Waiting on Him, no matter how long it takes. It's kind of a dichotomy there. We have to be ready to advance at all times, but if He makes us wait 10 years, we wait 10 years because that is God's will and that's how God gets the victory. And then moving at the very minute that cloud rises up and calls us as a body to move. So as we look at that, we need to understand, we need to follow Jesus Christ no matter what He calls us to do. And by following, that means it might be, don't do that. That's different churches going to handle that. You're going to handle this. This is what I've called you to do. And that cloud will tell us exactly when to do it. So with that, turn to your hymns, the hymn 214, exactly what we should do, where it says, all the way my Savior leads me. You want the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? Look at the title of that song, all the way my Savior leads me. If you're not here and you've never accepted the blood of Christ, you're in the world's fog. You're in the fog of doubt, the fog of misunderstanding, the fog That's going to send you right to hell because you can't see the right way. If you come today, if you're not saved, I'll show you exactly how to get saved. You can look in the Bible and see God's truth, and that fog will be lifted. You'll be able to clearly see the cloud, you'll be able to clearly see the fire, and you'll be able to clearly follow where the Savior leads, and then glorify Him forevermore. As we go to prayer, ask yourself, have you been doing that? Have you, in faith, been following Jesus Christ wherever He wants you to go? Or have you been, like the rest of us, me included, fearful about what the future brings? Fearful about what if this fails? Fearful about, am I capable of doing this? And I'll answer that right now. No, you're not. But you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And that's the faith you've got to hold on to. So ask God if you have that faith as we go to prayer. And then after Rich plays a verse, or Jeannie playing a verse, I guess Jeannie's playing a verse.
Yeah.
There you go, amen. Then I'll close this in prayer. Tell them, Father, this world is truly in a fog that Satan has blinded the eyes of those in the beauty of Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that once we were saved, once we accepted that blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins, that fog was lifted forevermore. And that, Lord, by praying, by going to the indwelling Christ, by asking for His wisdom, we can see the guidance in our life. We can have victory through Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, let us not return to that fog. Let us instead follow that brilliant cloud, that fire, and let us see where we'll go. When it tells us to wait, let us learn more about what we should do. Let us build up our strength, our wisdom, by studying Your Word, by praying, by fasting, by assembling. And then when it's time to move, Lord, clearly show us that movement, that we may in faith as a body do so. We may be in faith as individuals do so. And let not that fog ever come back again. And Lord, if there's anybody here who is still stuck in that worldly fog, who is still on a way to hell, who has never accepted the blood of Christ for the remission of sins, let today be the day that that fog will be lifted, that they will see the beauty of Christ, will follow the beauty of Christ, and will produce fruit for Christ, that they may present that to Him at the Bema Seat and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." As we close, Lord, let us understand Your wisdom, let us apply Your wisdom, and let us move forward in Your wisdom. We ask all of it in Your precious Son's dear name. Amen.